VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us today here on Crosstalk. And I would venture to ask or say that if I would ask you your story, virtually everyone could share some story as to how the coronavirus has impacted you as an individual or perhaps you as a family or extended family. We see the difficulties, we see the hardships, we see lost jobs, lost wages, business closures, perhaps a scarcity of some of the different products that we've been accustomed to using. But have you taken into account or taking time to consider how the coronavirus is impacting the persecuted church? That's our topic today as we welcome back to Crosstalk David Curry, the president and CEO of Open Doors USA. They're an organization devoted to serving persecuted believers around the world. They have worked in the world's most oppressive and restrictive countries for Christians. And David, welcome back here to the program Crosstalk.
Thank you for having me on. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, as bad as things are here in the United States, there are many places in which conditions are far more troubling as it relates to the coronavirus pandemic and being impacted in a very large way is the persecuted church. And we've invited you on, David, to have you just open our eyes today. And I'd like to have us begin in China, if we could, where this pandemic broke loose. Christians right there in China are being targeted on so many different fronts right now.
Absolutely. When we gave our World Watch List report on the most difficult places for people to practice their Christian faith, we focused on China because they have a new technology and a surveillance that has taken persecution of religious freedoms to a whole new level. And now with the coronavirus, they have a template or a reason to not just shut down public interactions across the board, but to specifically use this as an opportunity to target churches, to shut down public meetings. Of course, every country around the world has done that during times of strife, but also Zoom meetings, watching to make sure that Christians are not connecting at all. It's all against the rules in China right now. Many people fear, based on my conversations with pastors in Wuhan last week and throughout the rest of China, just get on the phone, talking with them, figuring out what's going on, talking with our teams. We have some people that fear and begin to see patterns and some documents circulating that suggest that the Chinese church is going to use, or Chinese Communist Party is going to use this opportunity to totally stifle Christian faith in China. So there's a lot of difficult things happening in China. I think perhaps the overall threat is mostly from this surveillance system, which monitors Christians so carefully. But I think the coronavirus has heightened. It's shown the fault lines in China and in other countries as well about how this could play out.
Well, we see so many churches here in the U.S. that when, you know, the doors have been closed or you cannot have more than, you know, less than 10 people in a building or room, many went to the live streaming and Zoom meetings. But you're saying that in China that they are now forbidding the live streaming of these services?
All Zoom church services are forbidden there. They haven't arrested all the churches or even shut down some of the streams. Some of them continue, but some churches, they have interrupted the church Zoom Bible studies, arrested the pastors, arrested some of the church people. This is the level they're going to send the message to Christians that we don't want you getting together to share your faith. So it's well beyond whether or not they're having church. Of course, they are, especially in Wuhan, the pastors I've talked to, very careful about making sure they're not meeting in groups until it's absolutely safe to do so. But we're talking about video, getting on Zoom, getting on, you know, these kinds of platforms where they can have a virtual service. Even that is against the rules in every setting in China right now. It's not being punished equally in every setting, but it is against the rules.
How are believers responding to this?
Well, some of them, you know, understanding the threat, are thus far being quite passive about it. Others who are closer to some of the political overtones and know kind of what's happening are greatly concerned. So it varies widely as to whether or not people have an awareness or understanding of the threat.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's. I'd like to focus on another area in Asia, and that's a lot of uncertainty right now as well to the North Korea region right now. There's been so many mixed reports coming out about the health of North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un. Some reports say he's gravely ill. Some speculate that he is deceased. What do we know is happening there and the current state of the persecuted church in North Korea?
I don't know a whole lot more about whether Kim Jong-un is alive than anybody else. But here's what we do know, is that this is the country that is most difficult for people to have any kind of religious expression of faith. Certainly, Christians are the number one enemy of the state. If there were to be a transition of power there, it could be an opportunity, maybe the only kind of an opportunity, for the improving of human rights there, of religious freedoms. It's not necessary that they swing all the way to democracy, although that may be what we all would like. The reality is that this is a country that has for decades and decades been under the boot of this Kim family, and they're going to have some kind of a transition to more transparency if they're going to want to be part of the international community. So much of what we do in business, in the sharing of information and media and so forth, is based upon shared values. When you have a country that oppresses, kills, imprisons people for the most simple of things, reading a Bible, owning a Bible, you have somewhere north of 60,000 people in the labor camp for being a Christian or for owning the Bible. This is an exceptionally brutal regime. So this could be an opportunity if there were to be a transition, and I hasten to add again that I don't know that that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Well,
if there's an opportunity, this would be one.
Yes, and there is speculation that the dynasty would continue in that Kim family with Kim Jong-un's sister, a likely successor. Is there anything we know about her or what kind of impact she might have, especially as it relates to the persecuted church?
Well, what I know of her doesn't suggest that she would be necessarily more open to human rights or to freedoms. There will likely be some kind of a clampdown. But I think there is a roadmap that we've laid out, some steps that you could take to show some transparency. For example, without having to go through all the nuclear hoops in the first 90 days, could we allow the Red Cross to get into these labor camps and provide some food and medical care to those who are in prison without even resolving, you know, how that would be wrapped up over time? Can we first just make sure that these people can get some nourishment, that we can get them some medical care? Would they allow an observer from the UN or from our State Department on religious freedom to come in and see what the conditions are like and to have a dialogue on what it might be, what some steps might be to open up North Korea? I would love to see that happen. I don't know that it will, but I don't think we need to just imagine two scenarios, one where there's the continuing of a dictatorship and the cracking down, that certainly could happen, or a total openness and the regime collapses. Mm-hmm. China is unlikely to allow that to happen. They're not going to want a totally Western-type system right along their border there. So they're going to prop up some kind of a communist system there, I would guess. So let's see what happens.
And I guess one thing that does, David, is it underscores the importance of prayer, especially where there could be a transition taking place in North Korea.
Absolutely. In that way, it might feel like, well, is that all we could do? Well, it's a big thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big thing to be praying for these situations where we're not able to control all that happens there. We don't know the health of these people. We don't know how their systems work. But we certainly can be prayerful about the believers that are there, our family, and then see, you know, how we can, in unity, lift up our prayers and see some changes happening for the good of the kingdom.
David Curry with us today from Open Doors USA. Let's expand a little bit beyond to other parts of Asia. How are persecuted Christians being impacted through coronavirus in particular, places like India and other locations in Asia?
Well, I remind your listeners that India is a country that is well up on our list. It's number 10 on our World Watch list, which shocks a lot of people because of the history, because of the peaceful, nonviolent reputation that India has, but that has shifted since 2014. There's been a massive rise in incidents, attacks on Christians. There is a political overtone to it, that the ruling party of the country under Prime Minister Modi has really increased the dialogue against Christian minorities. There's 65 million Christians in the country, but it's a fraction of the people in India. And they're trying to force out the free expression of Christian faith and other faiths, and Muslim faith as well. So they're certainly cracking down on Christians intensely there. And what the coronavirus has exacerbated is the vulnerability of these underclass citizens who are Christians. So in India, a good number of Christians there, of the 65 million, would be from the lowest caste system. They're the first to lose their job. They're without food. They're without ways to support their family. And because they're from the low caste and from the Christian faith, many of them are denied food, water, and so forth. So we've had to rally to try to make sure there's not a massive starvation of Christian populations there in India. We're asking folks to be thoughtful and prayerful about that. And we also see that some Christian, this is true in India, it's true in some other countries as well, that Christian nurses are put on the front lines because they're considered expendable. And so they're not given protective gear, they're not given this sort of thing, but they're just said, you're Christian, you go in, we can afford to lose a few of you, and that sort of thing, which, while Christian nurses and medical professionals are stepping up all over the world, of course, they don't want to be seen as expendable without the protection they need and so forth, so they're serving with joy. But from a position of discrimination, it's troubling to me.
I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs from your report on Asia that came out earlier this month. In the report from Open Doors, it says, discrimination against Christians continues and is perhaps heavier to bear than at other times. As Hannah personally experienced, I was going to get some medicines for one of our medical workers, she said. A woman walked right up to me and suddenly took a step back. I thought she did it because of social distancing, but then I could hear her utter from under her face mask, oh, these filthy people, when will they ever leave? Suddenly I remembered I was wearing a necklace with a cross. There are even more extreme cases. One couple who was expecting a baby lived in a building that was confiscated by the local authorities. He was a quarantine zone. We took the bus to travel to my parents, the husband said. We wanted to stay with them. On the way, we were given the worst seats because the bus driver said, I do not know what's worse, have coronavirus or be a Christian. The seat was in such a bad condition, it hurt. My wife was in an agony the whole time. When we arrived, we went straight to the hospital. There was nothing that could be done. We lost the baby. How tragic, David.
Yeah, I mean, it's these kinds of indignities, large and small, that are cropping up in really intense and painful ways during this crisis. I think it's showing us the things that, of course, we already knew were there, but we see it, you know, in a cultural sense, more starkly during this, when people are in survival mode and their real views on Christians in many of these communities come out.
Yeah. David Currie is with us today on Crosstalk. We're taking a look at COVID-19 and the persecuted church. Just to open up our eyes, folks, to what's going on, we talk about some of the things that we have to put up with. It is nothing in comparison to what many in the persecuted church are dealing with at this time. Stay with us. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, whatever happened to Halley's Comet?
Chris, Halley's Comet is what astronomers refer to as a short-term comet. It makes an orbit around the sun every 76 years. People saw it in the early 1900s and then again in the 80s. Astronomers can keep track of it through telescopes, and they've noticed it has decreased in size. Every trip around the sun causes the comet to disintegrate, with the tail of the comet being stripped away. Halley's Comet can't make very many trips around the sun without being totally destroyed. Thus, it couldn't be millions and millions of years old. It's a short-period comet. But there are a lot of short-period comets in the solar system. The solar system can't be billions of years old with all these youthful features in it. Chris, everything fits the recent creation idea that we're taught when we go back to Genesis.
For more information, you can find us on the web at www.icr.org.
COVID-19 and the persecuted church, our topic today. David Currie, our guest from Open Doors USA. And I know there's much more that could be said about Asia, but before we leave that continent, one of the other things I noticed from your report here, David, is the impact this is having upon pastors who are not only dependent upon giving, but also upon sometimes being bivocational, but all sorts of funding for some pastors just completely dried up.
Yeah, I mean, this is going to have ripple effects around the world, probably very likely even here in the West, where you have many churches that are under, 150 people and don't have streaming services available or, haven't figured all that out. Mm-hmm. So we realize this is not unique to the persecuted church, but as you mentioned, many of these pastors have no means of support now at all. They don't have the ability to facilitate teaching, learning, the technical expertise in many parts of the world. So one of the things we're trying to do is step up in these areas where pastors don't have a lot of training, don't have access, of course, to food, water, medical care, trying to step into the gap, make sure always that the church can first survive in these difficult areas, and then we hope over time thrive and grow. And we're seeing that too. We're seeing a massive growth in online training throughout the Middle East and throughout many of these areas. Where pastors are stepping up and figuring it out, getting the training they need virtually, sharing, finding ways to teach them how to share and connect with their teams, with their people, with people who are coming to know Jesus and need discipleship, but you can't get to them in the same ways that they typically have. All these are critically important things to make sure that the family is not isolated. Mm-hmm. And that's really what it's about. We are a united family, or at least we're meant to be. That's what Jesus spent a lot of time talking about. But sometimes we're disconnected, isolated. We think that a Christian in Iran who might have the name Mohammed, we don't really connect with that in the same way as maybe if they were down the street. But you know what? They are our brother and sister. We need to do everything we can to fulfill the calling that Jesus gave us to care for people as if who are in chains for the name of Jesus, as if it were our own family.
David, we know Italy and Spain have also been hit hard with coronavirus. What can you tell us about believers there or matters pertaining to even those going through times of great difficulty, believers in Christ?
Well, I was just talking to our team member in Italy this morning, and they're beginning to open up now. I mean, they're spending a lot of time trying to unify the church, and there's a country that has been divided by denominationalism and battles that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. And so they're finding new ways to get community and unity together. Obviously, it's deepened some people's understanding of the need for faith, and I think there's a growth based on what I've heard today from our team there, a growth in understanding of how we can take the lessons of the persecuted church and learn from it in the isolation that we're experiencing, in this lockdown that we're experiencing, because really this is what the persecuted church goes through on a regular level all the time.
Yeah.
They have to worship alone. They can't get to church. They can't get to what they need easily to have spiritual nourishment, to have community. The tactic of the devil, I think, is to isolate us.
And this is something that believers here in the States are experiencing, many for the first time, and are just starved for fellowship. They want to be there. They want to see their pastor. They want to get together with fellow believers. They want to have communion together. They want to rub shoulder to shoulder and shake hands and so forth. And this is just really the tip of the iceberg we're experiencing here, but this is what believers in so many other countries, this is what they have, this is their norm. They can't have that fellowship.
You're absolutely right. And I challenge us here in the West, I've been talking to a lot of pastors here for the last month or so, encouraging them, hey, don't think to yourself that a sermon and a song online is the same thing. Is that's what church is all about. Mm-hmm. It's what we can do right now, but we have to be in community. We can't be isolated. And I'm fearful that one of the lessons people may take away from this is, oh, well, we just watch it online anytime we want. It's got to be more than that. This church is not fundamentally just the sermon. It's mm-hmm. about mobilizing, living in community as the body of Christ in all manner of ways.
Yeah.
and interacting with the larger the larger world in our faith.
In an article that was posted recently by Open Doors USA, it indicated that COVID-19 is making Christian persecution even worse in Africa. Tell us what's happening.
Yeah, absolutely. You have some countries where extremism has taken root, and part of the messaging that you're getting in countries like Somalia, Afghanistan, where these extremist groups are dominant, is that this is a disease of the Christian West. They don't just say from China, or they look at this through a theocratic lens. So they're saying these are Christians that gave us this, which really is obviously misleading, and it puts Christians in the crosshairs even more than if it were possible than was before. So I think there's a lot of misinformation by radicals in these areas that make Christians the scapegoat for this. You see a bit of that in many places, as a matter of fact. So that's something we're concerned about in Africa and some of these radicalized places.
Hunger, I see in many of your articles, a real issue. And you mentioned that in some locations in Sharia-governed areas that the government is actually discriminating against Christians, that believers in some towns are receiving 6 times smaller rations from the state than Muslim families.
Oh, absolutely. This is hard for people to understand, because when we all experience a level of discomfort and a shift in our patterns, we think, well, how is their pain any different than mine? But what you have is not the virus itself discriminating against Christians. It's the cultural way in which this plays out. So you have people who are withheld food, withheld work in this situation. And then when the government distributes the aid, giving a minimal amount to sustain life to Christians, and as I said, 6 times more than some of these other communities, and that's true for medical care as well. The other thing it's doing in Africa, Jim, if I could go back to your earlier question,
sure,
is that where you have places like northern Nigeria, southern Chad, where Boko Haram is working, you have these areas where the government isn't as able to help go support, protect Christian villages and communities. Boko Haram, these radicalized ISIS-affiliated groups, are still attacking. They're still attacking churches. They're still causing havoc. They're moving across borders, even if borders are closed. And it's really, I'm afraid, allowed Boko Haram to gain some strength.
Well, I've seen Nigeria, for instance, a very hot spot. You indicate, I saw one of your articles, that on average, 4 believers in Christ are killed every single day in Nigeria.
Yeah, we had another report, I think, today or yesterday, on more people being attacked, women who are being kidnapped, forced into marriage, or into sexually abusive situations because they are Christians. This is happening in northern Nigeria. And as I said, it's not just northern Nigeria. You had it's a region there where you have Niger to the north. We had riots yesterday in Niger. Some of the radicals there were saying this is a message, this is a virus from Christians, from the Christian West. That's right there in that same area. Chad, in the southern part of Chad, the same area. It's all 3 or 4 different countries here, but it's the same region, just like when ISIS took over in northern Iraq and Syria. They're trying to capture an entire region and hold it under Sharia law, which allows them to enforce the most radical views of Islam on anybody. And it's a really tragic situation right now.
Moments ago, we were talking about the poor rations that are given to believers, just in some cases 6 times less. But you also mentioned about medical care being rationed as well. Explain further what you're meaning by that.
Well, Christians aren't given access to testing, to the kinds of help they need until they're, you might say, put at the end of the line, so to speak. So, many of these communities, the medical professionals or the government won't take care out to these Christians, and so they're very exposed.
Looking more specifically at the Middle East region, give us a glimpse as well as you, if you could, on Syria in particular. We know that's been a hotbed of persecution. Is it coronavirus complicating that aspect?
It is. I was talking with folks from our team from Syria just on Thursday of last week, finding out what's there. It's very difficult there. The issue with Syria, their Christian community has been so under pressure, first from the civil war, now from Turkey for the last 6 months. Turkey is attacking in the northern part of the country along the Turkey-Syria border. So what it's meant is a lot of Christians are now living in sub-optimal conditions, in camps, not in homes, not where they can easily isolate. So disease is a greater threat. Food, water is a greater threat in these communities where it's hard now to get deliveries to where the food, supply chain might be under stress. That's the issue within Syria.
And I understand in some cases medical workers are actually leaving countries that they've gone to help.
Well, that's absolutely true. Many missionaries or medical workers have had to leave. You had a massive brain drain for the last 10 years in Syria, where a lot of the doctors, dentists, and so forth have left the country because of the civil war. So the idea that hospitals could be overrun is not a big stretch, because you already have very lean medical staffs in many of these cases.
How is Open Doors USA, how are you ministering to the persecuted church amidst this coronavirus era?
Well, we have a rapid response that first is prioritizing the practical things for these embattled Christian communities. That means food, water, blankets, medical care. Just like, what can we do to stabilize the situation? We've been in and around these kinds of ideas. When ISIS attacked, we had camps that provided this kind of emergency care. Now it's certainly wider spread all over India and Asia, where we're needing to reach out to millions of Christians who are withheld food and water, blankets, medical care. So we're just taking it from the very basic. There are some places where we are, you know, ramping up teaching, training, the facilitating of virtual church experience, and I think that's going to be very helpful in the long run. It's been sped up, multiplied many times because of the great need right now.
And you've got channels to get these basic necessities in, the food, water, blankets, medical care?
Well, one of the benefits of Open Doors is our strength is really that we're present. Mm-hmm. We're there. So when you, it's not even necessarily an issue of getting across borders. Of course, food, water, there are those kinds of issues on occasion. But we're present there already, so we're able to help facilitate and use the networks and the connections that we have in these countries.
How are our listeners able to help?
Well, they can go on to opendoorsusa.org. You'll just see the rapid response. It'll pop up. That's food, water, blankets, medical care, very practical things to help Christian communities in India, in Syria, that are desperate, they're hungry, and they may be facing starvation and other issues around COVID-19. It's, again, with the goal to strengthen and to respond to the needs of the church right now.
Again, folks, the website is opendoorsusa.org. We'll be back in a minute, and we'll be opening our phone lines here soon as well. Matter of fact, if you'd like to get online right now, a question that you may have, a brief comment, our number 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
Have you ever had someone attempt to talk to you about the Watchtower Society or the Book of Mormon? Or perhaps a friend has told you they've started yoga and invite you to participate? You know you heard something about these religions and teachings, but never had the material in your hand to give a biblical response to their teachings. Well, now you can. Two world-renowned researchers, Dr. Ron Carlson and Ed Decker, have teamed up to write Fast Facts on False Teachings, an easy-to-use resource guide that gives you quick, clear facts about several cults and false teachings. You'll find chapters on atheism, Freemasonry, Hinduism and yoga, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and much more. Fast Facts on False Teachings is available for a donation of $16 or more by writing VCY America at 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin 53208. To make your donation by phone, call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. David Curry is our guest today on Crosstalk. He's president and CEO of Open Doors USA. They are devoted to serving persecuted believers around the world. They work in some very oppressive and restrictive countries, and certainly giving assistance to believers and helping in so many different ways. Also advocating for human rights here in the U.S. and in treatment around nations around the world as well. And today, if you have a question you'd like to ask, if you have a comment you'd like to make on this issue, our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. We're talking about COVID-19. And the persecuted church. You know some of the issues you're facing here in the States right now, and yet there are those in far more grave conditions than what any of us are experiencing here. Again, our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. David, I know that Open Doors USA had asked several Chinese pastors for their advice for people who are, you know, here in the States or other places who all of a sudden are finding themselves isolated, fearful by all the things that are going on. What did they tell you? What advice did they give you at Open Doors to tell other believers like here in the United States?
Well, it really was interesting. We talked to 9 pastors in Wuhan and in other areas of China who've already faced great isolation. And they said, first of all, you got to accept that you're going to have trouble in this world. That this is one of the things Jesus promised, that, you know, in me you're going to have peace, but know that you're going to have trouble when you're in this world. But take part, because I've overcome the world. That's what it says in John 16. So understanding this perspective, and it reminds me of a book I read years ago called The Road Less Traveled, where it starts out and it says, life is difficult. And once you understand it's difficult, then it gets a little bit easier. Just knowing this is part of the challenge, is that we're going to be threatened with insecurity in this world, with issues around health and money and these kinds of things, with being isolated. But you know what? It's okay. He's overcome the world. And this, the other thing that was really interesting, there are 7 things that they mention, and it's available online, but this idea of letting go of our lives and surrendering to God's will, that you have to, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Just know that part of the deal is that your plan for your life is, you know, may not be the same as God's plan, and we have to try to reconcile that. It's part of being a follower, is just always on a daily basis saying, okay, Lord, what can I do to be closer to you? What is your plan today? And trying to work that out, imperfectly, perhaps, but to try to keep surrendering to the will of the Lord in the midst of hard times.
Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps your eyes have been opened today to the plight of the persecuted church and how this has been heightened even amidst the coronavirus, and maybe your eyes have been opened in this regard, and you would call in today and just indicate that indeed you've learned today, and you're going to be a better prayer warrior for those who are part of the suffering church in places around the world. Our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. David, how can we best be praying for the persecuted church in such times?
Well, I think first we have to just pray for the unity of the body of Christ. With this issue of isolation being so massive right now, we need to be unified. It's so easy to get tribal about this, to think first of our own needs and then maybe only of our own needs. So I think that's part of it. And just let's be thinking of the larger body of Christ, and also learn from them. Mm-hmm. These persecuted believers, their reliance on Scripture, the way they memorize, read, study, because they have to. Now that we're isolated from our communities, we're not able to go to church, not have somebody, you know, break it down for us all the time, we need to memorize, to have access to Scripture, these kinds of things where we can learn from them. I think that's important. I think we need to pray for these Christian communities, these groups and individuals who are imprisoned, isolated for their faith, and thus, because of that, are more vulnerable in this medical crisis that is really affecting everybody in some way, mm-hmm. but is affecting some more than others.
I understand that there are some groups that are actually exploiting this pandemic in order to recruit members to come alongside them.
I think all those kinds of things are happening. You know, whether or not that's widespread, it so depends. You know, we're looking and working in 60 countries around the world. So it varies from place to place. You certainly have places where, like I mentioned earlier, Somalia, where they're using this, Niger, also you're hearing this, where they're using this to rile up people against Christians, saying Christians brought this, Christians made this happen. And that is a recruitment tool that I don't like to see happen. It's hard to know how you battle that sort of misinformation in these very extreme situations, but it's something we need to do, is there and to pray about.
Our telephone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Even if you're calling today with just, you've been burdened to be praying for the persecuted church, pick up your phone, give us a call, 800-733-9829. Let's go to Bob calling from Ohio. Bob, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I was just wondering, is the Gideons, are they able to get small compact Bibles to China for the Christians? Are they having a shortage of Bibles there? Are they still, you know, it's ironic. I found a Bible that I bought in a bookstore, and here it was printed in China, and possibly they don't even allow the people to have them after they're even printed in China. But my concern is, are there enough Bibles being sent to the brethren in China for the distribution?
Thank you, Bob.
Great question, Bob. Open Doors, for many years, one of our prime targets was to smuggle Bibles into China. Then, for a couple of decades, it began to ease, and more Bibles were being printed, even by the government. Now that restriction is getting a little tighter, in that they only want you to get Bibles through the registered national church. They're still available, but this is something we're watching very carefully. Of course, we started out, Open Door started out as Bible smugglers, so it's keenly in our view as to whether or not people will have continued access. For a while, they shut down the ability to buy Bibles online. That's not always the case. We're expecting more continued tightening in China. Right now, people do have access to Bibles, to Scripture, and through technology or other means.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. Jean Ann is calling from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Jean Ann, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I subscribe to Open Doors. I get your prayer alerts and your prayer calendar. And something that I've wondered about often is the actual spiritual state of the people that live in these countries where they're under constant duress. It's so different from the United States. We have it so good here, and here we've been. There are those who've been praying for revival, and in the worst way for a long time. And my question is, what is the state, the strength of that persecuted church?
Great.
Something that we don't really see, at least not in the media, certainly, not here.
Thank you, Jean Ann, for the question. We'll have our guest answer that.
Yeah, Jean, it's great. It truly varies on country to country, but let me give you a couple of contrasting positions. In North Korea, for example, you have a very disciplined and committed church. I mean, they have been under the most intense pressure. There's no reason for people to be a believer in North Korea unless you absolutely are willing to give up your life for it. As such, you have a very strong and committed church that is as resilient as you'll ever find. In some countries, let me give one for example, Syria, where before the civil war, you had a church that was in the Middle East, but it was protected by the dictator there, by the Assad regime. And so they had developed a bit of a complacency. And in the last 10 years, they've gone through a bit of a trough of faith, and it's been a hard time for them. Although, you know, there's everything I'm hearing and talking with our team, that church is gaining strength in the midst of persecution, partly because they're not allowing themselves to be isolated. This is the core thing. When the church can be deeply isolated and cut off from Scripture and or some form of community, it can shrivel up and die. Where you have the church has, whether through underground means or technical means or whatever, has the ability to learn Scripture in some basic way. The centrality of Scripture is important, because otherwise they can get all kinds of crazy teaching and it gets off base, and before long it just shrivels up.
Yeah.
So Scripture and community, these are the two things where when you see it healthy, that's the component.
Thank you, Jean Ann.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Let's go to David in Rome, Georgia. You're on the air.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate your program very much. You're very brave and are able to attack different subjects that are politically incorrect, and that's good. My wife and I were missionaries in Latin America, and part of my responsibility was go to the church in Cuba. My first visit to Cuba, there were almost no Bibles. People would bring their notebooks where they had handwritten, hand-copied portions of the Bible, and we had to announce ahead of time what book we were going to be speaking on, and then people would bring that particular notebook with that book.
Wow.
And, you know, we just don't understand here in America the liberties that we have. We just don't appreciate them.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's one of the hardest things for me to get accustomed to now that I'm here in the U.S.
David, thank you for sharing that. And I know here, David Curry, that the preciousness of God's Word is something that is indeed, that word precious is indeed a characteristic for the persecuted church, whereby we take so much for granted here within the U.S. borders.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm almost embarrassed to say how many Bibles I have. One by my bedside, one on my phone, one on my iPad, a couple on my desk. I mean, you know, you look around, and you're just like, wow, okay. In times like this, however, you know, one of the things I've done is just been praying the Psalms, talking, reading the Psalms, and reading the Proverbs, trying to find scriptures that encourage my spirit, read them every single day. In a way, probably I wasn't doing before, even though I know this so well myself. But David brings up a good point. Many of these people are cut off from Scripture. It's absolutely central as part of God's plan, the Word. And so we can't lose the focus on that. And that's why we're so desperate to make sure people get Scripture. We started out, as I said, as Bible smugglers. Our founder, Brother Andrew, smuggling behind the Iron Curtain. Then we went into China. We're in Latin America, in every major country, top 60 countries in the world where there's massive persecution.
We're going to take our final break here, and then we'll come back to more of your phone calls here in the final segment. Talking about this topic today, COVID-19 and the persecuted church, David Curry with us from Open Doors USA, their website, opendoorsusa.org, opendoorsusa.org. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Do you want to know the end game? Revelation 18 tells us what the end game is. It is a world government based on governments, business, and religion. Governments, business, and religion. Or you could say merchants, kings, nations, and spiritualism. That's what we're doing. That's what we're seeing. The rise of world government. The rise of big international corporations working in concert with the world governments, and a sorcery, occultism, new age, spiritualism, mysticism, whatever you want to call it. And Revelation 18 speaks of this. Whether you were talking the New King James or the New American, they use the word merchants four times, kings twice, nations twice, sorcery once, and all kinds of talk about the people being drunk with the spiritualism of the occultic system of Babylon. You see, it's all coming in to clear view now.
COVID-19 and the persecuted church, our topic today here on Crosstalk. David Curry is with us from Open Doors USA, their website opendoorsusa.org. We're going right back to the phone lines to Toledo, Oregon, and we have Annalise who's calling in. Annalise, you're on the air.
Thank you, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to hear all these programs that are helping the persecuted church, people here who feel like they're in such terrible straits because they're not seeing how their job is going to necessarily pan out. I've often reminded people who ask me about this, think about the persecuted church. Yeah. They're living like this all the time, yeah, without even food or shelter. Now, in question of this, and by the way, thank you, Jim, for the wonderful programs and awareness you bring to us. I am so grateful to God for our ability to hear and know how we can reach out, but also how we should be grateful for all that we do have. Is there a number that we can know that if we donate to the persecuted church, for instance, in the various places he's talking about in China or wherever, because the Open Doors and, you know, Samaritan's Purse, a number of programs, Hope International, I donate to them, generally speaking, I don't know exactly where the money is going. I just say, here, you know where it's
sure
put it. Is there a place where we would know if we're donated to the Open Doors that we can be directing that money, or is that really an option? Or, and if so, is there a number or an address that we should direct our money?
Great. Okay, David, let's deal, first of all, with the designation. Can they designate for either countries or dealing with this COVID crisis or those types of things?
Absolutely, yeah. You can, when you're giving online, if you're, for example, if you're looking at the COVID-19 rapid response to these Christian communities that are in battle right now, you're designating to that, and you can identify that's what you want to do, or any country for that matter that might be on our World Watch list where we work.
What if you're not donating online?
Sure.
You're donating by check.
Then by check, then you just write it in the subject matter there. This is for North Korea or wherever you like.
Okay. Thank you.
Sure, and the address is Open Doors USA.
Thank you.
And that's P.O. Box 27001.
27001.
Yes, Santa Ana, California. That's Santa, S-A-N-T-A,
sure.
Anna, A-N-A, and that's sure. California, 92799.
92791. I actually used to live in California.
Oh.
Not Santa Ana, but I'm very familiar with California.
Very good.
Thank you for making that clear for people who wouldn't know these things, though.
Great.
And thank you, David Curry, for being there.
Great. God bless you. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Bye-bye now. Farmington, West Virginia. Ken, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you. I was just thinking about, while I was listening to the program today, a couple named John and Betty Stamm. I don't know if our man today is familiar with those two missionaries. I did a study on that once, and I'm telling you, it just broke my heart. The burden they have for the Chinese people,
yeah,
and how they're willing to lay down their lives for them. I mean, we don't see that kind of stuff here in America.
Right.
And, not to mention the fact that their country is so steeped in their own religion to the point where Christianity to them is an offense. You know, how dare you take us away from our tradition? I guess it's the same way it was with Israel in the days of Jesus Christ, because the Pharisees, thinking that they were trusting in Moses, when in reality they weren't.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you might want to touch on that and just maybe inform us a little bit more about what you know about that missionary couple. And
thank you. David?
Yeah, the Stamm family they were missionaries to China, and they were executed by the communists in the early 1930s. This is an example of the kind of heroes that are out there of the faith, and we're really standing on their shoulders. You know, Brother Andrew is my friend. He's in his 90s now, but the battles that he fought in these countries behind the Iron Curtain into China and the Middle East. You know, we have to be people of courage. This is, I think, the lesson of the Stamm family and others. We often get very, very complacent and comfortable, but we have to be people of courage. One of the things Andrew says to me when we're leaving, you know, I'm always tempted to say, now, Andrew, you take care. He's 90-some years old.
Mm-hmm.
at his age, though, and through for many years, whenever I see him, he always says the same thing. He says, David, take risk. That's how he says goodbye to you.
Wow, take risk.
Because he wants us to just keep pushing for the kingdom.
Wow. Thank you, Ken. We're going to, due to time, move on to Christian here in Appleton, Wisconsin. You're on the air. Hello, Christian.
Hello?
You're on the air.
Oh, geez. Hey, you know what I've really noticed that's kind of standing out to me is, like, no other religions are talking about persecution, being persecuted. It's only Christianity.
Hmm.
You know, like the Islam isn't like, oh, this is what the Quran says about the end times and we're being persecuted, or, you know, the Mormons, they're not rising up, and, you know, like even the Catholics, like the Pope himself isn't opening the Bible saying...
Sure, and let me just give a brief comment that, as David referred to earlier, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm down to 90 seconds. I'm going to squeeze one more call in as well. Roseanne in Salina, Kansas, you're on the air.
Yes, hello. I'm calling. I've listened to Hong Kong and Cardinals Inn and the problems in China. I mean, that was how they were set off by Pope Francis. But also, my call was precipitated by the fact that I heard so many people talking about how great it is in the United States. There are terrible violations against our rights. The belief in the United States against our right to due process in the courts.
Sure. And I'm going to give the final 45 seconds here to our guest, Roseanne. Thank you for raising that issue. As bad as some of these things that you are observing, as you just referred to there, it's nothing compared to what the persecuted church is having to deal with at this time, even more compounded by COVID-19. David, take the last half minute. What do you want to leave with our listeners here?
Well, we'd love for them to be people of prayer for the persecuted church. We have apps, Pray for the Persecuted, or our prayer list. We can mobilize on prayer, and if God stirs your heart for these places, we greatly appreciate the body of Christ caring about it.
OpenDoorsUSA.org is the website. Their address, OpenDoorsUSA, that's P.O. Box 27001, Santa Ana, California, 92799. David, thank you so much for your work, your mission, and for opening our eyes to the needs here around the world as well.
Thank you, Jim.
God bless you and your work. David Curry with us here today from Open Doors USA. Let's be mindful of praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as we were bound with them. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.